Good morning. I'd like to greet you this morning in the name of Jesus with the words of Galatians 1:3, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. I'd like to extend a hearty welcome to each and every one of you that have come to worship this morning, and there's guests here, and we're glad that you came, and we extend a hearty welcome to you as well. Let us begin with a word of prayer. Gracious God, we come before your throne of grace, and Lord, we thank you for your presence here. We thank you, Lord, for the dawn of a beautiful new day. We thank you, Lord, for the Easter season and the many blessings that you've bestowed upon us. And this weekend, Lord, as we've reflected on what it costs you to redeem us, forgive us for often taking this for granted and losing our focus and what we are truly celebrating. And Lord, thank you for going the way of the cross, the most cruel death ever known to the human race. And yet, Lord, you looked beyond the cross and did it for the joy of providing salvation for us, your created beings. And today, Lord, I just pray as we open your word that your spirit will touch each one that is gathered here. I pray that I'll be open to your spirit's leading and that what is spoken will bring honor and glory to your holy name. Lord, we ask for a hedge of protection around us, ward off Satan and his forces that so often want to distract us and take away our focus from you, Lord Jesus. And Lord, you know the individual needs of each of us that is gathered here, and whether it's emotional needs, spiritual needs, or physical healing, may you in some miraculous way allow your will to happen in each one's life and give each one of us inner peace and inner joy and contentment as we worship you, as we serve you, and Lord, guide and lead us, we pray in your holy name, amen. At this time, we have some congregational singing, please.
Let's take your Wren books and turn to 103, What Can Wash Away My Stain? 103.
What can wash away my the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. For my cleansing this I see, nothing but the blood of Jesus. For my pardon this my plea, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Nothing can for sin atone, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Not of good that I have done, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. This is all my hope and peace, nothing but the blood of Jesus. This is all my righteousness, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Now by this I'll overcome, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Now by this I'll reach my home, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Glory, glory, thus I sing, nothing but the blood of Jesus. All my praise for this I bring, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus.
I give my life for thee, number 144. 144.
I gave my life for thee, my precious blood I shed, that thou might ransom be and quick it from the dead. I gave my life for thee. What hast thou given for me? I gave my life for thee. What hast thou given for me? My Father's house of light, my glory circle throne, I left for earthly night, for wandering sad alone. I left it all for thee, as thou left not for me. I suffered much for thee, more than my tongue can tell, of bitterest agony to rescue thee from hell. I've borne it all for thee, what hast thou borne for me? I've borne it all for thee, what hast thou borne for me? And I have brought to thee down from my home above salvation full and free, my pardon and my love. I bring rich gifts for thee, what hast thou brought for me? I bring rich gifts for thee, what hast thou brought for me?
When one prepares for an Easter Monday service, it is often hard to know what to choose to speak on. Not having always been here over the weekend, maybe spoke elsewhere, what have others covered already or not? But I chose to start off in Matthew in chapter 24, verse 13 to verse 35, and it speaks of two individuals on the road of Emmaus, some of their conversation and how Jesus met up with them and joined in on their conversation and so forth. So starting off in Matthew 24, verse 13, And behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 70 furlongs. And I was interested when I read this, how long a walk is this? And what I found is 70 furlongs is about a 2-hour walk, about 7.5 miles or 11 or 12 kilometer walk. You know, for us today, when we do have to travel such a distance, we'd get in our vehicle and we'd cover that in a very short time. But here, you know, when we think of it, a 2-hour walk, a lot of time to reflect on the events that they had just witnessed, Good Friday, and not knowing of Jesus's resurrection. And we can somewhat maybe try to imagine, you know, they must have been somewhat maybe discouraged. You know, here's Christ, whom they had followed, whom they'd had a relationship with, whom they'd heard many good things of, who they had seen do many miracles. And now in their minds, when you read this, this Christ is still dead and in the grave. And they walked together of all these, and they talked together of all these things which had happened. And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus drew himself near and went with them. But their eyes were holden that they should not know him. You know, here's Jesus joining them in their walk, and you know, they don't recognize him for who he was. And he said unto them, what manner of communication are these that ye have one to another as ye walk and are sad? And one of them, whose name was Cleophas, answering, said unto him, art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, and hast thou not known the things which are come to pass in there in these days? You know, to this Cleophas, it was almost, what in the world? Where have you been? You know, haven't you heard? I'm sure the news of Jesus' death traveled very quickly. And Jesus, he said unto them, what things? And they said unto him, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people. So they described Jesus well. He was a mighty prophet, as they thought of him, and his works and his deeds, you know, they were well recognized and outstanding. And then verse 20, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. You know, they weren't totally content with the leadership of their country or their city or their area of that time. You know, and I think sometimes we can somewhat relate to that when we think of government that we're living under today. You know, there's things going on, things they approve, things they promote, that we as Christians just can't fully understand. But we know God is ultimately in control, and it is our duty, instead of complaining, to go on our knees and to pray for our leaders. And they go on, but we trust that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel, and beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. So, you know, Christ's death, his crucifixion or whatever, all happened on Good Friday, and this is the third day, so it must have been what we today call Sunday, sometime during that day. And yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulchre. And when they found not his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels, which said that he was alive. So these women that went to the grave on Easter Sunday morning, they obviously were telling others what they had experienced. And certain of them which were with them went to the sepulchre and found it even so as the woman had said, but him they saw not. Then he, again referring to Jesus, said unto them, O fools and slow of heart, to believe all that the prophets have spoken, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And then he expounds to them the prophecies of the Old Testament. And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And they drew near unto the village, whither they went, and he made as though he would have gone further. But they constrained him, saying, Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to tarry with them. And it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread, and blessed it, and brake, and gave to them. You know, here Jesus pretended that he would just continue on, but they invited him in. They were hospitable. But when they were gathered for the evening meal, we see how Jesus took the bread, he blessed it, and he served them. And their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. You know, yesterday Reverend Jeff talked about, what if I had been there? You know, can you and I imagine being in a circle of friends or a company of friends, having a meal, and you know, Jesus, who you don't know where he has stayed, you know, apparently he's not in the grave, and he was crucified, he was killed, you know, now you're sitting in this group, and here's a stranger, has joined you for an evening meal, he blesses the food, and it tells us their eyes were opened. And then immediately, he vanishes out of their sight. You know, I think, even though we don't believe in ghosts, we would have then probably have thought that must have been a ghost. And they said one to another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the scripture? You know, isn't that so true? When we have fellowship with Christ, there's a warm feeling within us. You know, and for lack of a better way to describe, when the Spirit is convicting us or is encouraging us or is lifting us up, there's a what we often refer to a warm feeling within our heart or within our body and soul. And they rose up the same hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 gathered together and them that were with them, saying, The Lord is risen indeed and hath appeared to Simeon or to Simon. And they told what things were done in the way and how he was known of them in breaking of bread. So they definitely didn't just dismiss this as a ghost that had been there for a moment, but they knew Christ was a man of miracles. There was things that were impossible for humans, but they were totally possible for Jesus. But they were encouraged. He had shown himself physically, but they were also encouraged in their hearts and in their souls because they knew that he was not dead anymore. When you and I focus on Jesus Christ, when we walk with him, we too are encouraged to continue along in our faith walk with Jesus at all times. And, you know, sometimes we might not be actively looking for him, sort of like these two individuals on their walk to Emmaus. You know, they were so concerned about the events that had happened, but they weren't really thinking of what God had foretold in the Old Testament, which was available to them, of how he would come into this world, how he would die, how he would resurrect. You know, some of those things they just simply didn't seem to remember. But they focused on, we might call them, the negative things. You know, and today you and I can sometimes become so focused on all what we might call the darkness around us that we dim the light that we're called to shine out into this world. Let us focus on the things before us. Let us focus on the positive. Let us share the gospel with the lost and have an enthusiasm that will encourage others as well to come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ in their own personal lives. And then the book of John, he also records various things. And, you know, the first four Gospels, all four writers record different details about Jesus' death, his resurrection, and his appearance to his disciples after his resurrection. I'd like to, at a moment, turn to the book of John, chapter 20, picking up in verse 19 to verse 23. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and said unto them, "Peace be unto you." And when he had so said, he shewed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then said Jesus to them again, "Peace be unto you. As my Father has sent me, even so send I you." And when he had said thus, he breathed on them and said unto them, "Receive ye the Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them. And whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained." You know, Christ is always someone to bring about peace. He's not one someone to cause discord and dissensions. And you know, here the disciples, they were sort of hiding because they were afraid of the Jews. They knew what the Jewish people had done to Jesus. And, you know, they were sort of cowering in fear, we might say. And they were in a secluded place. And yet Jesus joins them. And, you know, it must have startled them, but he speaks, "Peace be unto you." You know, and likewise in your life and my life, sometimes when things are dark and difficult, Christ is always someone to speak peace into our hearts. And let's go to him and let's pray and ask for his peace to continue to be with us. And he says again, "Peace be unto you. As my Father has sent me, even so I send you." You know, here he's, in a sense, we might say, commissioning the disciples, "Go out, preach the gospel, share the good news of my resurrection," is what Jesus is teaching them. And it tells us he breathed unto them and they received the Holy Ghost. So what this tells me, you know, the sending of the Holy Spirit or the Holy Ghost is something we celebrate at Pentecost. But that is when God sent it into this world and it is available to everyone who accepts the gift of salvation. But here we see how the disciples had this special privilege of, you might say, receiving the Holy Ghost earlier than all the rest of us did. You know, and when I read that he breathed on them and said, "Received the Holy Ghost," you know, it reminds me of the creation story. When God spoke everything into place, things were there. But when he created the human race, or the first human, Adam, it tells us he breathed in his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. You know, God's breathed spirit is alive, it is well. And when we accept the gift of salvation, he breathes into us that real life. You know, physical life is well and good, but the spiritual life is a life that will never die. Even if our physical bodies die, the God-breathed spirit that is living within our hearts as a Christian will always remain with Christ, and someday we'll enjoy the glory and the beauty of heaven. But he also empowered them. He said, "Whoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them, and whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained." You know, that was we might say, a privilege they had, but it was also a huge responsibility. You know, something they had to be kept accountable for, something that was deeper than what any human otherwise will ever offer any of us. And then I'd like to go on in John chapter 20, verse 24 to verse 31. But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said unto him, We have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, Except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. And after 8 days again his disciples were within, and Thomas was with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, And here again he says, Peace be unto you. Then saith he to Thomas, Reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand, and thrust it in my side, and be not faithless, but be believing. And Thomas answered and said unto him, My Lord and my God. You know, Thomas was somewhat of a doubter. And to him, what the disciples were sharing with him, basically was, you might call it fairy tales. It was a story. He would not believe. You know, and he literally said, if I don't touch him, I will not believe. But now here, Jesus right away singles him out and reveals to Thomas that he is alive and he is well. And then Thomas says, My Lord and my God. You know, we might never, ever physically have touched Jesus, or we never will, but his soul, his spirit within us has touched us, and we are touched by God in a very personal way. And then Jesus says to Thomas in verse 29, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they which have not seen and yet have believed. And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. You know, if we ponder that, how blessed you and I really are. You know, to have faith in something we haven't touched, to have faith in something we haven't held in our hands, to something we don't see physically, but we see the mighty works that God does around us. You know, the beauty of nature, the sun that rises each morning is a blessing from God. Each new day is a blessing. And when we look and open our eyes spiritually, we see Christ in all of his creation. We feel Christ in the depths of our heart and in our soul. And, you know, John wraps up this chapter by saying, These are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that ye might have life through his name. You know, you and I, as brothers and sisters in the Lord, as God's children, we have real life. And it is something we should never hoard or keep to ourselves, but it is something that we are encouraged, as Jesus said earlier in a few verses back, he commissioned his disciples, go out. And that is your and my commissioning as well. Don't keep it to yourself. Don't leave it to the pastors and deacons. Go out. We all have different abilities. We all meet up with different individuals. You might never have an opportunity to preach the gospel to a congregation, but you definitely have opportunities to preach the gospel with few words to a coworker or a neighbor or whoever you encounter in life. Let us never take for granted what Christ has done for us. Before we continue with our message this morning, let's take the opportunity, and for those that are able, let us kneel for a time of silent prayer. Thank you, Lord, for hearing our many prayers. Amen.
Take your blue hymnal and turn to number 400 at Calvary. 400.
Years I spent in vanity and pride, caring not my Lord was crucified. No, it was for me he died on Calvary. Mercy there was great and grace was free. Pardon there was multiplied to me. There my burdened soul found liberty at Calvary. By God's word at last my sin I then I trembled at the law I spurned, till my guilty soul imploring turned to Calvary. Mercy there was great and grace was free. Pardon there was multiplied to me. There my burdened soul found liberty at Calvary. Now I've given to Jesus everything. Now I gladly own him as my King. Now my raptured soul can only sing of Calvary. Mercy there was great and grace was free. Pardon there was multiplied to me. There my burdened soul found liberty at Calvary. Oh, the love that drew salvation's plan. Oh, the grace that brought it down to man. Oh, the mighty gulf that God did span at Calvary. Mercy there was great and grace was free. Pardon there was multiplied to me. There my burdened soul found liberty at Calvary.
Trusting the Lord has heard our many prayers, we are encouraged to continue with our message this morning. At this time, I'd like to turn to the book of Acts in chapter 10 and pick up in verse 34 to 43. And here we see Jesus, one of the disciples, already reaching out. You know, not too many folks at the same time, but to an individual preaching to Cornelius. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, "Of a truth I perceive that God has no respecter of persons. But in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him." You know, how comforting isn't that, to know that God doesn't single out a certain race or certain individuals. Anyone that comes to him, he's open and he takes those in his care if they accept the gift. And he says, "But in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with God." So regardless of who we are, what our history is, we are accepted when we come to God. Then he goes on, "The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. That word, I say, ye know, which was published throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him." And we are witnesses of all things which he did both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree. Him God raised up the third day and shewed him openly, not to all the people, but unto witnesses chosen before of God, even to us, who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of quick and dead. To him gave all the prophets witness that through his name whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. Excuse me. So here we see Peter taking it seriously what he had been commissioned to do, to preach the gospel, to reach out to those that, and telling them, this Jesus, he has resurrected, he is alive, he is well, and we've seen it firsthand, we've eaten with him. And, you know, today you and I give witness of that same Jesus Christ. You know, we are not sharing something that somebody thought was a nice story and wrote it and put it into the book and called it the Bible. This is reality. This is facts. This is something we feel in the depths of our heart. And Peter, he testified of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And that is who you and I, we testify of as well. A resurrected Jesus. Jesus that was God in human form and flesh, who gave his body to be bruised and to be beaten and to be broken and to be killed, and that resurrected and is alive and well today. Then I'd also like it, excuse me, I'd like to look at another testimony that was given by Paul in the book of 1 Corinthians in chapter 15, verse 1 to verse 11, where Paul says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received and wherein ye stand." You know, he's sort of building up this church at Corinth, and he's telling them, you know, you have heard the word and you're standing in this word, or you have accepted it, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. He says, don't forget what I have preached. Don't forget the reality of Christ's death and resurrection. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12, and after that he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that he was seen of James, then of all the apostles, and last of all he was seen of me also, as one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles that are not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Therefore, whether it were I or they, so we preach, and so ye believe. You know, Paul's testimony, he's a very humble individual, and it's not hard to sense this here. You know, he gives a lot of credit to the disciples and those that saw Jesus before Paul even himself met him. And Paul says, you know, I was so unworthy, you know, and he recognizes and he says, I was one that persecuted those that followed Christ. But he has come to a saving knowledge of Christ, and today, when he writes this, he is fully committed to preaching the gospel. You know, and you and I, we have all been saved from something, and many of us will not have the colorful testimony that Paul had, or colorful testimonies that we sometimes hear of others. You know, very often, I know I'm guilty, you know, having grown up in a Christian home, having had a good upbringing, where I often don't fully grasp what I've really been saved from. You know, we are told, we read it in God's word, you know, without Christ, we're bound for the pit of hell. But do we really understand the depth of that pit that darkness that some people have experienced. And it's not that I'm in any way encouraging that we want to go there and then come out to experience that and to feel the full victory of Christ. You know, we have that victory within us, and let's cultivate it. Let's not ever take for granted the blessings that those of us that were privileged to grow up in good homes that we have had. But let's honor Christ. Let's honor our parents, even though they're long gone. You know, the way we speak about them reveals to God whether we honor them, whether we respect them, and whether we love them. You know, when God's word tells us to honor our parents, that doesn't stop the moment they die. That is something that we leave behind as a testimony to our children and our grandchildren. The way we speak about those that have brought us up, those that have taught us, those that gave their best for us, will show our children how important it is, and they too will do the same of us someday. It's not that we seek recognition, but if we want this faith to move on, we have to give credit to those that shared their faith with us and ultimately give credit to Jesus Christ for being willing to go the way of the cross. And as Paul did here in 1 Corinthians 15, he shared his testimony. Let's not hold back our personal story. You know, each one's story, we might say it's so insignificant, but reality is, it is your personal story. And it doesn't ever hurt to share what Jesus has done for you. If you sometime, somewhere encounter an unbeliever, and you tell him, well, the Bible says this, the Bible says that, and you've memorized a lot of nice verses, great. But to the unbeliever, you and I have to realize that is just another book. Yeah, they might have heard of it being, you know, more important than all the other novels or books we can buy, but to them it doesn't really hold any truth. They can quickly argue that. But if you share your personal experience, your personal story, that is something nobody can take from you. And they will sense in you very quickly how sincere and how deep it is for you personally. And that is a powerful testimony. And then when they listen to that, then we can tell them, this is what I experienced because that is what God's word has told me. It has instructed me. It has built me up. His Holy Spirit that lives within me gives me the strength and the power and the courage to go on and to share this testimony with you. You know, let's be as the apostles were. Let's be as Paul was. Let's not hold back our personal experience and our personal testimony. It's not about getting attention to ourselves, but always bringing it back to Jesus and what he has done for us. In the book of Colossians, in chapter 3, I like to read the first 9 verses, and where Paul writes to the church, and he says, if ye have been risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. He's encouraging. He says, in other words, if you are a born-again believer, if you're a Christian, you know, focus on Christ things. Don't get so consumed with the world things. Set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. You know, this is such a special privilege that you and I as a Christian have. When Christ comes, we will go to be with him. And then in verse 5, he goes on, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth. And then he tells us, in other words, clean up your life. Don't live in an intentional sin. And the things he says that we are to clean up is fornication, you know, sexual activity before people are married, uncleanness, you know, immoral thoughts, or a life that always is all about self and what can I do and to get out of others and so forth. But live a clean life. Inordinate affection, you know, don't have desires for things that will take you away from a relationship with Christ. Evil concupiscence and covetousness, which is idolatry, you know, always wanting more. You know, I'm sure I've said this before, but I think it was just a joke some years ago that I heard this one farmer had a lot of land, and he had said, you know, it's not that I want all that much, but I just like to buy the land that touches my land. You know, Well, where does it quit? Where does it stop? You know, getting so consumed with material possessions, wanting more and more and more. But are we that on fire with wanting more spiritually? You know, it's not sin to have wealth. Wealth isn't the problem. It's the love of money that is the problem. It's the love of money that becomes idolatry. We worship it. We want more of it. It consumes us. It takes us away from the things God wants us to do. For which, verse 6, for which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience. You know, when we have such an attraction to earthly things, we are becoming people of disobedience. In which time also ye walked sometime when ye lived in them. He says, you know, you've been there. He says to this church, at the Colossian church. But now ye also put off all these. Put off anger. You know, don't be quick to anger. Put away wrath. You know, anger is one thing. It's an emotion, and if it's kept in check, it can be appropriate. But wrath is when anger is let go, and people just lash out with their tongues or whatever, and, you know, really express themselves and totally lose control of themselves. But if we don't keep anger in check, wrath is the right next step that's going to happen. Malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds. Paul is basically saying, remember, this is where you were. Today you're here, and these old things should not control your life. Will we mess up and slip up? I think Paul fully understands that. But when we mess up and we don't confess and don't clean up, that's where the problem often lies. And as a Christian, our desire should always be to please Jesus. You know, I don't know if they're still around, but I've seen these little rubber bracelets that children sometimes wear, and I've also seen adults wear them. WJD, what would Jesus do? You know, that's a beautiful thought when we're facing circumstances that we think, what would Jesus do? And then I'd like to turn to the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 13. You know, how we're encouraged to live out a life of love. You know, Christ loved us. You know, the world often uses the word love in all the wrong contexts. You know, if someone has something nice, oh, I just love that. Yeah, you really like it. That's okay. But really, love is much deeper than really liking something. And in 1 Corinthians in chapter 13, often referred to as the love chapter, it describes what love, a Christ-like love, is really to look like. And he starts off in verse 1, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, and have not charity, or charity is another word for love, I become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. You know, we can speak and say all the nicest things, but if that isn't done out of a pure heart of love, you know, it's empty. It's like a tinkling cymbal. You hit it and it tingles for a bit, or it's, you know, it sounds, but once the sound is gone, it's done. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have no charity, again, Paul says, I'm nothing. You know, if we don't have love, we can go through all the right actions, and many of us with our upbringings, we sort of know what a Christian is supposed to look like. But if we don't have the love of Christ and we just follow a set of rules, you know, that is still empty. That person is still on the way to hell. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. He says you can do all the you can do all the good things, but if it's not the right motive, it's empty. And then he describes love. Charity suffereth long, or is patient. It is kind. Charity envieth not. You know, it's not jealous of other people's stuff and so forth. Charity vaunteth not itself. It's not puffed up. Doesn't imply, look at me, you know, look at what I can do. Doesn't brag about things that we have. Doth not behave itself unseemingly. Seeketh not her own. Is not easily provoked. Thinketh no evil. You know, sometimes There might be circumstances in life that might provoke us in all the wrong ways. But when we have a love for Christ and a love for those around us, we don't give in to that. Rejoice is not in iniquity, but rejoice is in the truth. You know, if someone messes up, we don't sort of say, look at him or look at her, look what they have done. You know, but we rather try come alongside and help them and encourage them to do what is right. And when someone does the right, we rejoice with them. And sometimes reality is when people serve Christ, there's those that sort of become envious and they will give you a hard time for all the wrong reasons. But let's rather rejoice with those that God has blessed, and those that are struggling, let's lift them up and let's encourage them. Beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. You know, real Christ-like love tries to always make the best of not that good circumstances. And then verse 8, he says, charity never faileth. You know, love, Christ-like love, never, ever gives up. And then verse 13, and now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three, but the greatest of these is charity. You know, without a Christ-like love, without a love for Christ, you know, our faith and our hope are somewhat empty. But if we have a love for Christ, number one, our faith will be strengthened, our hope will be alive, and we don't hope that it'll be a nice day tomorrow. We have an assuring hope of eternal life with Christ in heaven. Then I'd like to come back to the book of Colossians chapter 3, verse 15 to verse 17. And where the writer Paul encourages us, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. You know, a thankful person seldom is someone that complains. They're grateful for what they have. And then verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. You know, what a nice recipe. When we allow God's word to live in us, you know, how does it live in us? By reading it, by studying it, by applying it to our lives, and praising and encouraging one another through psalms and hymns, through singing and to uplifting each other. And in verse 17, and whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. You know, if there's something in life and you can't take Jesus with you, leave it alone. And whatever we do, whether it's things we speak or things we work at or whatever in life, if Christ can be there with us, enjoy it. Be blessed and be a blessing to others. And then in the book of Colossians chapter 3, just continuing on in verse 18 to verse 25, gives us some practical application within a marital relationship. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as is fit in the Lord. What is fit in the Lord? Well, God's word encourages us as men to be a leader in the home, but to love our wives the way what? Christ loves us. Well, Christ always wanted the best for us. He was never about himself. He was never about him being comfortable. And when we as husbands love our wives, our spouses, the way Christ has loved us, then submitting, our submission for wives, just is something that flows naturally. And if we follow God's design, it's not a life of do's and don'ts. It is a life of honoring Christ, and it just flows very well. And then it goes on in verse 19, husband, love your wives and be not bitter against them. You know, don't think negatively about them. When you speak of them to others, always speak in a way that will lift them up. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. You know, to honor our parents is something that will never, ever harm us, but God's blessings will be upon us. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. You know, why does it say fathers? And I think there is a reason. We as fathers sometimes are guilty of harping and being very strict. and the love that Christ wants us to show on them is somewhat suppressed. Let the love flow through. And that doesn't mean we let any and everything go. You know, we discipline in the way the Lord would discipline us, out of love and concern and for their well-being. And then he talks to employees. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. You know, sometimes one has had conversations with an individual and he's gone through, who knows, a number of jobs. And then when as your conversation goes on, it often doesn't take long and one senses why. Because he or she, if they don't agree with what the boss wants them to do, they think they have a better way and they do it their own way. And later the boss reprimands them. They're so hurt and eventually they lose their work. You know, if you're getting paid an X amount of dollars per hour and their boss instructs you to do certain things certain ways, it's not up to you to go against that. Whether it makes sense to you or not, as an employee or as a servant, it is our thing to follow instructions. And then singleness of heart, fearing God, remembering God is above all. He is the number one boss. And pray to God, rather, if you don't understand things, help me to be a good servant or a good employee. And then he goes on, and whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men. You know, we need to remember who we ultimately are serving. Knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. And he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done, and there is no respect of persons. So God sees you and me as an individual. None of us is more important than the other in God's eyes. We're all on the same level, and we need to honor and glorify him in everything we do. And then we go on in then we want to turn to the book of Colossians chapter 4, verse 1 to verse 6. And here he speaks to employers, masters, give unto your servants that which is just and equal, knowing that ye also have a master in heaven. You know, if you or I, or if we are an employer, we need to remember who's over us, and it is Christ. Continue in prayer and watching the same with thanksgiving, with all praying also for us that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds. So employers employ in such a way that others will sense Christ in you as well, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. Be an example. If you're a non-Christian employee, show them what it means to be a Christ-like employer. And then verse 6, let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how he ought to answer every man. You know, the words you and I say can build others up. They can give a testimony that honors Christ, or they can tear others down and they can defame Christ in a very short matter. So let us never, ever deny Christ the way Peter did by the way we speak to those around us. Then I'd like to turn to a familiar passage in Matthew in chapter 5, verse 13 to verse 16. I'd like to wrap up with this, where Jesus himself tells us who you and I are in him and how we are to live our lives. Matthew 5:13, ye are the salt of the earth, but if the salt have lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. You know, as Christians, we're the ones that we might say add flavor to life, to our community, to our workplace, to our family circle. Verse 14, ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. You know, he's saying, you know, don't hide your example. Don't hide your light. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. You know, that should be your and my goal, or the thing we strive for in our Christian walk, to honor Christ, to to show him to others, and not for self-glorification, but to bring Jesus' name to those that are still walking in darkness. Amen. Let us pray. Gracious God, we come before your throne of grace, and Lord, we thank you for your holy word, the instruction that you give us on how to bring honor and glory to your holy name, the admonishment that you give to us as well when we mess up, Lord, and Lord, your willingness to forgive. We are ever so grateful. We thank you for your grace and your mercy that you pour out upon us every day of our lives. And Lord, as we go forth from here, may you, through your Spirit, empower each one of us to bring honor and glory to your holy name, to share the resurrected Jesus with those around us, to share the love that Christ had for us, and that you will be honored and glorified, and that others will be blessed. Empower us, Jesus, we pray in your holy name. Amen. For any other matters that are in your heart, remember, we can come before God's throne of grace at any time, wherever we are. And for those that are able, let us kneel for a time of silent prayer. Thank you, Lord, for hearing our many prayers. Amen.
Take the blue book and turn to number 428 in the garden.
Let's go. talks with me, and he tells me I am his own. And the joy we share as we tarry there, none other has ever known.
We have come to the conclusion of our service. Thank you for coming. Thank you to the song leaders for leading us in song, and the pianists and organists for leading us as well. And we want to ultimately praise God for his gift of salvation that he provided, that we remember this Easter season, his death and his resurrection. Let us close with the benediction. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen. You may go in the peace of our Lord.